we'll get our sound guy going. And let's grab our hymnals, folks. We'll stand for our final hymn tonight. Good testimonies, boy. The Lord is working. 126, William Cowper wrote, "There is a fountain." And we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth of 126. Church, please be seated. Great singing tonight. And what a blessing to know that that flowing stream, that fountain of Jesus' blood is available to all those who will receive it. I'm so glad I did on October 3rd in 1986. Well, folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. What a day the Lord has given us, I tell you. And we're not done yet. Amen? The Lord's not done. Tonight, you could, as you're turning to Daniel, chapter number 12. Daniel chapter 12. We come tonight, of course, to our studies in the doctrine of immortality. Part 8 tonight. Part 8, our final study. And we will, by God's grace, complete our studies in the biblical doctrine of immortality tonight. And we'll look at 11 additional biblical refutations of the false view of annihilationism, where we will clearly see from the Bible the scriptural teaching of the immortality of the soul, of both the believer and of the unbeliever. All souls, listen, all souls will exist forever somewhere. So tonight, first of all, the first biblical evidence for immortality is found in Daniel chapter 12. Look with me at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And it says, "And at that time," of course we know that's speaking of the tribulation period, Michael is the archangel. He's a warring angel. He fights for the nation of Israel. "Shall stand up the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And that shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time," tribulation time, "thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, folks, here in Daniel 12, verse 2, listen carefully, because it would be inconsistent exegesis to claim that when the Bible speaks of everlasting life for the believer, it means forever, but that when it speaks of everlasting shame and contempt for the unbeliever, it does not mean forever. That's inconsistent interpretation of Scripture. You can't do that. Daniel uses the same Hebrew word, in fact, for everlasting in verse 2. In relation to the believer, the same Hebrew word he uses for the unbeliever. Meaning that it would demand false exposition of the biblical text to teach otherwise. And here lies the problem with the doctrine of annihilationism. They have to twist the scriptures to suit their needs for their false theories. And you never want to do that. You want to let the Bible teach what it teaches properly. You don't want to misinterpret scripture. And that's why you've got to be a dispensationalist in order to rightly divide this book. The second biblical evidence tonight is found in Matthew chapter 25. Go with me to Matthew 25 and pray my voice holds up. My sister, our church secretary, was saying, "Brother Bob, you're not going to have the voice to preach. You're singing so loud in the van on the way to church." We worship the Lord all the way to church and all the way back. We had a rowdy bunch tonight in the van, and they were just belting out. But especially the nut behind the wheel. Oh, that's me. That's me. And man, I was just saying so loud. My sister said, "You're not gonna have anything left." Look at chapter 25 of Matthew, and words in red. Notice that. Look at verse 46. Jesus says, "And these on the left hand shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Now here, Jesus Christ himself uses the exact same word in the Textus Receptus for everlasting as he does for eternal, when referring to the punishment of unbelievers and the eternal life of true believers in reference to the duration of both. They're both the same amount of time. You see that? Whether they're saved or lost, they're going to spend the same amount of time in the place where Jesus puts them. Thirdly, the third biblical evidence tonight is found in Mark chapter 9. Flip over to Mark. And a powerful passage here. I've got to preach on this some Sunday morning. In Mark chapter 9. Look with me at verse 47. Jesus says, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Notice verse 48. Two things are mentioned by the Messiah. First, that their worm dieth not. There's no end. And second, that their fire is not quenched ever. Now, folks, here Jesus Christ is speaking of all unbelievers who will go into what he terms hellfire. But, you know, they don't preach on hell no more. You notice hell has become a doctrine of the past. But it's still real, and people still go there. But observe closely in verse 48 the words "dieth not" and the words "fire is not quenched." The Lord is simply saying that their punishment never ends. It's eternal. It's forever. It's everlasting. Okay, people don't like that, but it's what the Bible says. Fourthly, another biblical evidence, fourth, is found in Hebrews chapter 2. They just keep coming, one after another, these scriptural evidences concerning the doctrine of immortality. You can't be a Bible believer and reject the doctrine of immortality. They're contrary. In Hebrews chapter 2, for instance, look with me here. In Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 15, the apostle writes, "And deliver them," this is what Jesus came to do, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, truly, he," Jesus Christ, "took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Now listen carefully, beloved, here. The apostle is pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ did not take on the nature of angelic beings. He didn't become an angel to die for the sins of angels. Meaning that there is no provision made for the salvation of angels who fell. They can't be saved. The angels that fell are accountable to God forever. Why? Listen to me. You'll appreciate your salvation more now. The angels have a higher degree of accountability before God. Reason being, the angels were in heaven. They saw the glorified Son of God. They worshipped Him. They saw all of the golden streets, the glories of heaven. And yet, they chose to go with Satan. One third of the angels. That's millions. So, how is this fact relevant to our study? I'm so glad you asked. It is completely relevant because of the fact that annihilationists love to use Colossians chapter 1. Go there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Look at this. They love to use this verse, but they use it wrongly in Colossians 1 verse 20. And speaking of what Jesus did, having made peace. Peace for who? Angels? Nope. No provision for redemption made for angels. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, annihilationists love to point to this verse and say, oh, see, everybody's going to heaven. And anybody who doesn't, they're going to be annihilated because all things are getting reconciled to God. Through Jesus Christ, it says right there, right? Wrong. That's not what it says. Listen carefully, beloved. To say that all things will be reconciled to God, either by salvation or by cessation of existence, is false exegesis. In Hebrews chapter 2, remember we just read verse 16? Proving that Paul is not speaking of all things without exception. In Colossians 1:20, because he said he didn't take on him the nature of angels to die for their sins. There's no redemption for angels. So how can they be reconciled? There's no way of them being redeemed. You see the picture? You've got to compare scripture with scripture. Now, he's not saying all things, verse 20, without exception, but rather he is speaking about all of the elect. Not all things inclusive. Otherwise, even fallen angels would be in heaven. And heaven wouldn't be heaven, right? Now, even though they will exist forever, somewhere, they do not have salvation. Go with me to Jude. Just prior to Revelation, the little epistle of Jude. Go to the chapter of your choice, but go to verse 6. Verse 6. And speaking of those angels that fell, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Where was their first estate? In where?
In heaven.
They didn't stay there. They left with somebody. But left their own habitation. He hath reserved in, what kind of chains?
Everlasting.
I thought that's what it said. And you know what that means in the Greek? It means everlasting. Chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That's the great white throne. Yes, at the great white throne, angels will be judged, as well as lost souls. 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, here's what they did. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves, angels, over to what?
Fornication.
Now, in order for this to occur, think with me, class. Angels would have to take on a physical body to perform the sinful act of verse 7. They did. Genesis chapter 6 clearly teaches. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's flesh of another type. Angelic to human. Well, look it. And they are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of a week worth of fire. No, wrong version. Eternal fire. It's eternal. It's forever. It never ends. Their punishment will never end. Fifthly, tonight, we have the fifth biblical evidence for immortality found in Hebrews chapter 6. Go back to Hebrews. These are fascinating as you look at these clear statements of Scripture which cannot be denied unless you do it on purpose, and that's exactly what they do. They teach falsely, and they're not to be trusted. The fifth biblical evidence is found in Hebrews chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us, who are saved, go on unto perfection. That's spiritual maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, that's sin, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of the hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of what?
Eternal judgment.
The judgment will be eternal. All right? Now, here the same Greek word is used for eternal life of the believer is found in verse 2 for the eternal judgment of the unbelievers, indicating clearly, church, that the divine judgment passed upon them will endure forever. It's not a temporal punishment. It's an eternal one. The sixth biblical evidence is found in 2 Peter. I like this one. Powerful passage in 2 Peter. Go with me to chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of these wicked reprobates who reject the blood of God's Son. Watch what he says about them. Verse 17. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Forever. They will be in darkness and punishment forever. Folks, that couldn't be any clearer. How can you say they're being annihilated when they're going to exist forever in a state of darkness? Now, here we find that certain individuals will spend all of eternity in a place of gross darkness. Yes, hell is a place of darkness, though it has flames. I believe the flames in hell are black flames. Black flames, the hottest known to scientists. Seventh, the seventh biblical evidence is based upon Revelation chapter 14. Turn there. In Revelation chapter 14, the focus of the scriptural lens gets even clearer here in Revelation chapter 14. Look with me at verse 11. Speaking of those who receive the mark of the beast during the tribulation period. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. In case you didn't believe the first ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now here is one of the most foolish beliefs of annihilationism in all of the of what they teach. They teach that, just look at in verse 11, notice the wording, forever and ever. They teach that this forever and ever actually means a very long time, but not eternal. They actually believe their own lies. It means a long time, but not eternal. Well, somebody tell me in verse 11, when the torment of their smoke will stop ascending up, and when they will have rest day and night in heaven. Can somebody explain that to me? No, because it's not there. They're making up their own theories. Now, they then go on to say that after a long, long time, they will be annihilated. I don't know where they get that from, but the problem with this theory is that in Revelation chapter 15, look at verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, vial judgments, full of the wrath of God, last 3.5 years, who liveth forever and ever. There Shane says, I see where you're going, Pastor. The same Greek phraseology is found in verse 7 of chapter 15 as you find in verse 11 of chapter 14. Same Greek wording. What's that tell me? It tells me that, listen, the very same English phraseology and the very same Greek wording is used for both texts. So therefore, according to annihilationists, listen to me, God is not an eternal being, but only temporal. You see that? They're saying the folks in verse 11 of chapter 14, it's not forever. Forever doesn't mean forever. And in chapter 15, verse 7, forever doesn't mean forever. Let's look at it again. Verse 7. One of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. How can you possibly doubt that that means forever? Of course it means forever. And back in chapter 14, verse 11 means forever. Same exact words are used. Eighth, there's an eighth biblical evidence found in Revelation chapter 19. Look at this. Get chapter 19 in one hand and chapter 20 in the other hand. And with one of your feet get... No. In chapter 19, look at verse number 20. Verse number 20 of chapter 19. And the beast, who is the beast? Antichrist, thank you. And the beast was taken. Does he have a human body? Of course. He has a human body just like you and me. The problem is he's possessed by Satan himself. Not a demon. Satan himself is indwelling him. Now watch. That's what makes him Antichrist. What made Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God indwelling him. Amen? Watch it. 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet, also a human body, that wrought miracles before him, yeah, by satanic power, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Okay? Now watch. Here in chapter 19, verse 20, they're cast into where? A lake of fire. Go to chapter 20 now. Go to chapter 20. In chapter 19, verse 20, Antichrist and false prophet, who both have human bodies, are cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone, right? Now look at chapter 20 at verse 10. Here's what I want you to see. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were. Is that what it says? No. Are. Now, somebody tell me what time period separates chapter 19, verse 20, from chapter 20, verse 10. How many years? 1,000. Right, Dave. Exactly 1,000 years between these two verses. Now look at verse 10 again. And the devil that deceived them was, I can't wait for this day, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There it is again. You cannot mistake this truth from the Bible, that the punishment lasts forever and ever. And now notice the words where the beast and false prophet, A-R-E, are, present tense. Clearly the Holy Spirit indicates here that Antichrist and the false prophet, even after 1,000 years of burning in the lake of fire, we're still in a conscious, continuous state of existence. Meaning that if the theory of annihilationism were true, surely the Antichrist and false prophet would have been annihilated at some point during that 1,000-year millennium. But they weren't. They weren't. They're still alive in verse 10, and look what it says. It goes further. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. In case you didn't believe him back there in chapter 14, or didn't believe him back there in chapter 19, he reminds you in verse 10 of chapter 20. They shall be tormented forever and ever in the lake of fire. Ninth, we have a ninth biblical evidence. It's found in their use of the Greek word ionos. They love to use the Greek word ionos, which is the normal term in Scripture, which always means eternal. Ionos means eternal every time you see it. Now, all annihilationists teach that this Greek word actually means only for some set period of time, but not forever. They say ionos doesn't mean forever. It doesn't mean eternal. It just means for a set period of time. So, listen. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Let's test their theory. Good luck. Matthew 25. Let's see if they can come up with one true statement. In Matthew 25, look with me at verse 46 again. 25:46, words in red. And these unbelievers shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, guess what the Greek word here for everlasting punishment is? Ionos. You got it, Val. Guess what the Greek word here in the same verse is used for life eternal? Ionos. Same word, same meaning, same duration of time. It means forever. Now, notice here that this same Greek word, ionos, is used by the Lord Jesus Christ. For both believers and for unbelievers. Surely Jesus would not mislead the people by saying, oh, they're going to be punished forever, but not really. No. He said it will last forever, everlasting. And ionos indicates eternality and immortality for both, whether it is used for believers or unbelievers. Again, this would amount to inconsistent exegesis of Scripture, which leads to false doctrine every single time. All right, there's a tenth biblical evidence for immortality found in the fact that ionos, again, is always used in Scripture to describe the eternality of God's existence. God, we know, is an eternal being. Nobody would argue that, surely, unless you're an annihilationist. Annihilationists apply this very word, ionos, to unbelievers who they claim have cessation of existence. Why would they do that? Beloved, in order for annihilationism to be true, God himself would have to cease to exist at some period of time. Go with me back to the book of Revelation. I want to show you this real quick. In Revelation, chapter number 4, they simply don't believe the Bible. And this is their problem. This is the problem of every cult, every false religion, every false teaching on planet Earth. They don't believe the Scripture. That's why we're literalists here at KJV Bible Baptist Church. We take God for his word. We believe what he says when he says it. Now, look with me in chapter 4 of Revelation. Look at verse number 9. He says, and this is in heaven, and when those beasts, angels, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. By the way, he lives forever. He'll never cease to exist. You can always depend on him, because he's always there, because he lives forever. Chapter 10 of Revelation. They say that's not forever and ever. Chapter 10, look at verse number 6. Verse number 6 we read. And they swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. It doesn't say there'll be God no longer. It said there'll be time no longer. God is eternal. God is I am that I am. He said to Moses, this is my name. I am that I am. It doesn't matter if you go 5 billion years into the future. God will be there waiting for you saying, I am that I am. He'll never cease to be. Because he lived forever and ever. Chapter 15, Revelation 15. Look with me at verse number 7 again. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Over and over and over we see this phrase about God's duration of existence. It's forever and ever. Forever past, forever present, and forever future. He inhabits eternity. Glory to God. Hebrews chapter 9. And then we'll go to our final point. In Hebrews chapter 9. I love the doctrine of immortality. Because we've got it in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9, look at verse 14. 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Iono Spirit, eternal, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, that's sinful activities, to serve the living God. He says, Jesus Christ, when he offered the sacrifice of his blood on the cross, he did it through someone. Look at the verse 14. Through who? The eternal spirit. You see it? Verse 14. He offered his blood through the eternal spirit, making his offering an eternal sacrifice. The priest never did that. In fact, the priest's sacrifice had to be repeated over and over and over because they were never finished until Jesus Christ made one sacrifice through an eternal spirit, making it eternal. Okay, finally, the 11th and final biblical evidence for immortality is found in the scriptural phrase, forever and ever. Now listen carefully, beloved, in closing. This phrase, forever and ever, is found 13 times in the book of Revelation alone. And nine of those 13 occurrences, it is used of God himself. Nine of the 13. Listen now, the 10th usage of the word is applied to true believers who are now in heaven. The 11th time it is applied to Satan in the lake of fire. Same phraseology, where it is said that he will be tormented forever and ever. The 12th and 13th occurrences of the phrase apply directly to unbelievers who've died without salvation, been judged at the great white throne, and cast into a lake of fire. Now listen to me. In the last three cases, annihilationists want you to believe that the state and condition is only temporal, that it's not really forever and ever. God doesn't really mean that. And that their punishment will end at some set period of time, and then they'll cease to exist. Despite the scriptural usage of the same Greek wording in all 13 cases, they claim that God does not mean what he said concerning the unbelievers in the 11th, 12th, and 13th occurrences. But beloved, God does mean what he says in his holy word, and every man's eternal state depends completely upon whether he believes it or not.
Amen.
Amen? Immortality is irrevocable. You can't erase it from the Bible. It's from cover to cover. It's a fact of Scripture. Go to Revelation chapter 22 and we'll finish up. Revelation 22. Just go to the last page of your Bible. You'll be there. Last page. No, don't go to your concordance. Revelation 22, and we'll finish up here with our study in immortality. Look at verse number 10, frightening. Verse 10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the doctrine of immortality. That, Lord, in the state and condition in which we die, whether in redemption or in sin, the Bible says, let him still be that way. Meaning that forever and ever, throughout all eternity future, we will remain in that condition. Lord, that's a horrifying thought to an unbeliever. And that, I believe, is the reason why they reject the clear teaching of Scripture that immortality is indeed a fact. And it is real for both believers and unbelievers. Lord, help us to tell people before it's too late that this doctrine is true and that they shall spend all of eternity future somewhere, whether in heaven with Jesus Christ and the angels of God or in the lake of fire with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet and their ugly horde. Oh Lord, we're so thankful tonight for the truth. We're so grateful to know, believe, and have received the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, we're so thankful for the divine transformation that it brings to our lives. Lord, it causes us to live a certain way. It causes us to operate in your paths, Lord. It causes us to depend upon your Holy Spirit within to live this Christian life. And we're so thankful, Lord, that it's true. Every word of it is true. And Lord, we thank you that heaven will be heaven. There won't be any fallen angels up there. There won't be any ungodly, wicked, terrorists, evil people in heaven. Nothing but saved people who love Jesus Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. We count it a treasure. And we love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. The people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals tonight. What a great series it's been. And let's finish it up with an hymn of worship tonight. Let's go to hymn 164. Most of us don't even need a hymnal for this one. We know it well. And we're so thankful that we can sing about it. Oh yes, all four. It is amazing indeed, the grace of God. Yeah.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious deed that grace appeared, the hour I first believed.
Listen. Mansion in heaven, and no less days to sing God's praise. Why? Because it's forever and ever. Forever and ever. Yes, indeed. Brother Markey, dismiss us in prayer. You are a blessing to us, brother.
Dear Lord Jesus, hallelujah, and to all that believe in him, amen.
Amen. Praise